Let's go to Isaiah 45, begin reading verse 22, 23, 24, and 25, at the end of the chapter, beginning at verse 22, Isaiah 45. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth, in righteousness, and shall not return, that unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. Even to him shall men come, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. In the Lord shall all the seed of Israel be justified and shall glory. All right, we stopped last week at number 22, verse 22. Look unto me and be saved. Remember, there were four things we pointed out, all beginning with S. Was that right? Oh, do you remember, Anthony? The look. This is all about salvation. We mentioned this also in our bulletin last Sunday morning. Look unto me. That's the source of salvation. Look. And then secondly, unto me. Look is the simplicity of salvation. Just a look. See, that's like the serpent in the wilderness was raised up and Moses put it on the pole, this raised serpent. Whosoever could. Yeah, that's the bulletin there. Yeah, and whoever looks would be saved. That's very good. That's all right. I'm all right. So that's the look is the simplicity of salvation. Unto me, that's the source of salvation. Be ye saved, that's the security of salvation. And then all the ends of the earth, that's the scope of salvation. So those are the four points. If we don't look unto the Lord, there's no place that we can find salvation. The Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. So this is look unto me. So that's where we stopped last time. Does everybody in the world look to the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved? No, they don't. But there's life for a look and be saved. All the ends of the earth. Does the Lord want the ends of the earth, as many as possible, to come unto him? Yes. That last part of verse 22, what does that mean? I am God. There's none else. What does that mean? The only one. That's right. The only one to look to and the only one that there is. Now, do other people think there are other gods? There's all kinds of idols, all kinds, millions and millions all over the world. What does an animist believe? An animist. Remember we discussed that sometime, an animism, remember? Well, everything is God. This tree, this wood, the piano, people, the stars, any object is a god. See, and that's the animism of Africa. They believe everything. So someone said in a video not too long ago that there were, 32,000 or 32 million gods in India. He was on the interview. That was on the KDN, WKDN. He was a minister in India, one of the ones that were there. And that was a lot of gods. But he's the only god, none else. Then in verse 23, sworn by myself. Okay. Sit over to the right. One more. That's good, like that. That's perfect. That's perfect. That's good. Now we can see everybody. All right.
Look up here and you can see yourself. See? Lovely.
Oh, everything is lovely. Yeah, see that? See that?
And then let me show you how we did this.
Well, okay. See, we... here she's going to... She's... there we are. We got the speaker. We got all of us. They're all... All right.
Huh?
You do that in the operating room the same thing. Double screen. That's good. Well, she's right, operating in good shape. Now, it says, I have sworn by myself. Does God want us to swear? What does it mean to swear?
Take an oath.
Take an oath, all right, to affirm. And, Anthony, you know about swearing in court. What does that mean in court, that you swear?
They want you to take an oath that they honestly would have that.
All right. And sometimes the believers, the Christians that follow the Scriptures, don't believe in swearing. The Lord Jesus says, swear not at all in that sense. So we say we affirm, see. And, of course, that's an alternative, isn't it, Anthony?
Yes.
Either swear or affirm, and of course, either one, whichever, is because there's some people that don't want to swear, but they affirm that the thing they're going to say is the truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth.
Under God.
Under God, that's right. So this is important. But God, when he swears, that means what? Does he make any false statements?
No.
Never. So he swears by himself. He doesn't have to take an oath by anyone else. You know, people today swear by God's name, by Christ's name, don't they? By heaven, by earth, you know, it's horrible. But he swears by himself. Now, the word has gone out of my mouth. What is the scripture? What does the word mean? The word. Do we have the word today? And where is it found? The Bible itself, isn't it? And the Bible is the word that's gone out of God's mouth. And we have the Hebrew Old Testament, Greek New Testament. And it's important to us that we have it in our King James Bible, we believe. In our church, that it's the only accurate English translation from the proper Hebrew text, the proper Greek text. How many differences are there in our New Testament Greek text versus the text that underlies the versions, like NIV and New American Standard and so on? That's right, approximately 6,000. And actually, Dr. Jack Mormon has just recently written a book, and we haven't reproduced it, 8,000 differences. See, we found 5,604 places, but each place has a lot of words. See, some places the whole last 12 verses of Mark. See, many, many words. He found whether letters, words, but 8,000 differences, that's a lot of differences. But the word of the Lord out of his mouth, does God want us to have his words today? Yes, he does. What if we didn't have his words? Could we follow his words if we didn't have them? No, we have to have them. We have to have them in order to follow them. What does Matthew 4:4 say? Well, you finish it. Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So God wants us to have his words. Then he says, the word's gone out in righteousness. What does that imply as far as God's word? Truthfulness, there's no error in it, shall not return. Then what's this last part of verse 23 mean? And when will this take place?
People will bow down to God.
All right.
And by their voice swear.
All right, they'll swear unto God by their voices, they'll bow down. When will this take place? All right, the second coming. See, even the unbelievers will have to bow down at the great white throne. They'll be lost. They'll be sent into hell. Those that are not saved. But they will have to bow down and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. And wouldn't it be better if they to bow down to the Lord right now here?
Sure.
Why wait until they have to spend eternity in hell? That's a terrible, terrible thing. So we want to, every tongue shall swear. Now this is referred to again in Romans chapter 14, verse 11, Philippians 2, verse 10. That the name of Jesus, every tongue shall swear and every knee shall bow. Isaiah chapter 45 and in verse number 24. Now, okay, we're 23 before, now we're 24. And it says, the Lord, one shall say, in the Lord have I righteousness and strength. What are these areas of life that's in the Lord? Is he wicked? Is he a sinful person?
Good.
He's good, and that's righteous. In him you have righteousness. If we don't walk where the Lord is, the way the Lord is, will we walk in righteousness or in wickedness?
Wickedness.
If the Lord is the only one we can follow if it's going to be righteous. And does the world walk in righteousness? No, not all. Very, very few. But many wicked people. What do we have in our country to stem the tide, at least, of some wickedness? What is it?
Christians.
Well, some Christians sometimes. What else do we have? That's right. We can stem the tide. Who else? What holds it down? Otherwise, it would be even worse than it is. Well, the Holy Spirit of God is for our spiritual thing. Anything else in the physical world?
Jail.
Jail, that sort of slows it down. The death penalty, at least it slows it down for the person that dies if he's committed murder and so on.
Word of God,
that's right. Policemen, different things. They're all different kinds.
In some ways, even the false verses, the apostasy that goes on, they still
try to have
the amount.
Yes, they do.
The
because they have sort of a self-righteousness, or at least good works to go along, don't they? Even though they may not have the right gospel, the right Bible type thing. So these are things that hold on. Now this also in the Lord, not only righteousness, but well, what else is in the Lord here in this verse 24?
Strength.
What does Philippians 4:13 say? Do you know that one? It starts, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. That's right. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. In what way can the Lord give us strength?
Holy Spirit understanding.
All right. Anthony said he was over there with the young people today in the gym classes. And running around on his feet. And he was sort of weak. Huh?
At
the end of the day, it's physically we can be very weak. How can we be weak and yet the Lord can give us strength? All right. All right. In Ephesians chapter 6, it says, be strong in the Lord and in the what? Power of his might. Strong in the Lord and the power of his might. So the strength is in the Lord. What did Paul say with his infirmities upon him when the Lord gave him the first? When I am weak, then am I strong. That's the then when I'm weak. Therefore, I will gladly rejoice that the power of Christ, the power of God may rest upon me. And so he has strength. The Lord gives us strength. Even him shall men come, the Lord, see, and all that are incensed against him shall be ashamed. What brings shame to people today?
They do not.
All right, that would certainly bring shame, wouldn't it? Sometimes people, we say, that one has no shame. What does that mean? This person has no shame.
Carries on without knowing what the result actually
is. Yeah, no consequences, just no shame. That's absolutely shameless in his dress and his speech, or whatever he or she, I mean, depending. But they come to the Lord, they shall not be ashamed, but they shall be incensed against them that shall be ashamed. The incense against him shall be ashamed. They all that are incensed shall be ashamed. So what does incense mean, against him? What does incense mean? not agreeing, angry, mad, very much burned up against the Lord. Should be ashamed. And then in verse 25, what is the hope here for Israel if they would come to Christ? What is the hope for Israel there?
Mm-hmm.
Yes, what could be, what is he promised?
Justified
and shall glory in the Lord. Now, that word justify is a very important, isn't it? Doctrinal word. What does that word mean? Justify, justification.
It's righteousness.
All right. Righteousness has to do with righteousness.
Justify means, in one aspect, means to be correct, that you're standing in a correct position.
All right. A correct position. Theologically, what does it mean? Well, what is the little saying?
Justify
him. All right. That's one of the things that the Lord works it just so we did not sin. What does Romans 5, verse 1 say about justification? Do you remember that? Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Justified by faith. Justification is a judicial act, just like a judge, whereby God pronounces the saved person, the one that's in Christ, completely righteous. That's the judicial act whereby he pronounces those of us who are saved righteous before him. That's the act of justification. And now, there's a difference between being free from sin and declared righteous. What's the difference? Free from sin, but declared right. Can you be free from sin, yet maybe not declared righteous? Yes, see, just because free from sin, that's one thing. But see, free from sin is sort of a negative thing, isn't it? God takes away the sin, but then when God declares you righteous, that's a plus. That's an additional thing. Yvonne?
I'm free from sin.
I realize, but see... That's true. But as far as in the books of heaven, and as far as God sees us, let me ask you this. Can a corpse sin? No. The corpse is dead. Can the corpse sin? No. But let me ask you this. Can the corpse have life?
No.
Walk around?
No.
I mean, not as we know it now. One day when the Lord Jesus comes back, we have a resurrection of those bodies, those corpses. That's one thing. But as they now are, can corpses sin, number one? Can dead people sin? Put it that way. You don't like a corpse to go over dead people. They cannot sin. Can they smoke? Can they swear? Can they drink? Can they take drugs? Can they murder? Can they rape? Can they commit adultery, fornication, incest, whatever?
They can't do anything.
Now, also, but do they have life?
If God
would raise them up one day. But I mean, right now, as they now sit, lie, do they have life? No. All right. So that's the difference between taking away sin. See, you can remove all sin. First, it could be a good person that doesn't commit this sin, this sin. But do they have life? Has God given them justification and declared righteous in His sight? See, the absence of sin is one thing. The gift of righteousness is another thing. See, one is negative, one is positive. See, that's the different thing. See,
it comes from God and justifies.
That's right. When He justifies the wicked, lost, hellbound sinner. Now, how can God justify a sinner? Why would He want to do that thing? The love that He had.
Has
for us. And can he take non-justified people to heaven? No. They've got to be declared just. Now, can you justify yourself? Can you make yourself just?
No.
It has to be God's miracle by the new birth. Trusting Christ, new life, come to Christ, we're saved, we have new birth. Now, Vonnie, you had a problem with justification, free from sin, declared righteous. Do you understand what we mean now? One is negative, one is positive?
I'm sorry, I'm so tired.
Doesn't even remember she has a problem. That's good. I mean, that's a good thing. If we're so tired we don't have any problems, we'd be happier that way. Anthony's been tired. He forgets all his problems. That's good. Well, you know, some people say the way you forget all your other problems is just to wear a pair of tight shoes.
Right?
Wear a pair of real tight shoes, you forget all your other problems. All right, but God says Israel, one day when they turn to Christ, they shall be justified and show glory. They shall have glory in the Lord. Now, we skipped in chapter 46. Have you any other comments on those verses? Now, let me just ask you, just by a brief review in verse 22, what are the four parts of salvation that people have preached upon in these different parts of verse 22? What's the look with an S? Yeah. Look is what? The simplicity of salvation. All right, it's easy. Look, I mean, isn't that right? Look over here at that lamp. You look over at this television set. You look over at the piano. It's simple. The simplicity of salvation. What is unto me? What S word are they there for salvation? Unto me.
The source
of salvation. Unto me. The only source of salvation, right? What is, and be ye saved. What is that? What source? The simplicity, the source. What's the third S?
Security.
Security. And be ye saved. That's declaring us saved by faith in Christ. That's security, isn't it? Security. Then the fourth one, all the ends of the earth, what's that? The scope of salvation. God wants all the ends of the earth to come and look at it. All right, let's move on then to chapter 46. 46. Let's start with verse 3.
Listen,
Yes?
Joshua Onuffer.
Okay. Here's the people that are listening to us. Here's Joshua Onuffer.
Not Joshua Jacob.
Excuse me, not Joshua. Jacob Onuffer is one. Mrs. Walls is another. And Mrs.
Knight
is another. And then we have a fourth one now, I believe. Wendy Kosick has asked to listen. Uh-huh. See, she's one of our video people. So we have four people that are listening to us. And I want to ask you people listening to us, now see if you can remember, what are the four S's in Isaiah 45:22? Now, simplicity of salvation is look. The source of salvation unto me. Security of salvation and be ye saved. And the scope is on all the ends of the earth. Okay, now all you folks that are listening, they may not be listening too soon, but whenever they get this, they have to have a test on that. All right, let's go to chapter 46. We're going to skip down to verse 3. The other two verses are not as appropriate. Let's read Isaiah 46, 3, 4, and 5 together. Verse 3. Hearken unto me, O house of Jacob, and all the remnant of the house of Israel, which are born by me from the belly, which are carried from the womb, and even to your old age I am he, and even to hoar hairs will I carry you. I have made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. To whom will you liken me, and make me equal, and compare me, that we may be like? All right, verse 3. What does the Lord want us to do in this verse? Oh, wait a minute. Did I get there? I started with verse 4, didn't I? I'm sorry.
No, you started with 3.
Yeah, but, no, but it's just 4. I'm sorry. Yes, I should have skipped down there. All right. Hearken. The Lord wants us to hearken. But anyway, let's go to verse 4. That's fine. How long has the Lord been with Israel and wanted them to be with him? All right. Now, does God want us to be following him only when we're young? That's the issue.
No.
Now, what is the hoar hairs? What is hoar? H-O-A-R. What does that mean?
White.
That means white, the white hairs. And that indicates
frost,
AIDS.
The hoary
frost, the white frost hair, see. Will I carry you? Why? What does that mean? The Lord's going to carry it. Yvonne?
Remember now that Creator, you asked about a question or something about old age.
Yes, is it only if young people should follow the Lord?
Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. That's when the days draw nigh.
The days draw nigh when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. See?
When the sun or the light or the moon is dark, not dark, nor the sun.
See, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, it's a picture of the youth. Remember, in the days of thy youth, before the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in these days.
In the day when the roof of the house shall tremble.
That means the legs are just sort of weary and wobbly.
Strong men shall bow themselves, grinders in hair
too. Few teeth, you see, a different thing.
Those that look out in the dark.
The eyes will be a little bit darkened.
And the doors shall be shut, and the free sound of the grinding bone shall rise. That's your hearing.
The hearing.
And he shall rise up wiper.
And anything will open, wake you up at night.
The daughters of Israel be brought low.
Can't hear your daughters of music.
And then they shall be afraid of that lie.
Frightening heights.
The almond tree shall flourish, the grasshopper shall burst.
Can't even pick up a grasshopper. The what? Fail?
Desire, sexual desire
shall fail.
As man goeth with long.
Yeah.
And the mourners go about.
A long home. You know, that's one thing that Dr. Kent Hovind in the creation seminar videos, at the very end of each video, he gives a gospel message to those that are lost and need Christ. He said, every one of you here is going to be dead for a long time. Dead for a long time. Abraham is still dead. George Washington is still dead. And then he says, he puts a picture of a tombstone there. Says, our life is just this little dash. Born, 1927. Died, 2003. In between, just a little dash. What are you going to do in that dash? You're going to live for the Lord, and then he gives a gospel message. If you're not saved, trust Christ to be saved. If you're saved, live for the Lord, see? Just a little dash, that's your life. That's true, isn't it? So, he says, even to your old age, I am he. He wants to follow. Yeah, go ahead. Maybe the spinal cord, see? Maybe the brain.
Picture
being the brain, maybe the cerebral cortex, the heart, maybe. So these are picturesque of youth and then old age as it creeps up and so on. All of us are destined for dust. And there's a film of Moody Bible Institute that was named, beautiful name, Dust or Destiny? Dust or Destiny? All of us bodily are going to go to the dust. But the destiny, if we trust Christ as Savior, eternal life with the Father, with Heavenly Father, all for eternity. That's destiny. Dust or destiny? Interesting.
So,
Amos said it. It's on the big placards on the highways that you see. Prepare to meet thy God. Maybe you've seen that as you drive along sometime. Prepare to meet thy God. Are you ready? That's right. And you've got to trust Christ and be ready. He's the only one that can make us ready. But now, do you know of any old men in the Bible that still trusted, still followed the Lord and served the Lord even though they're old? Didn't stop them? Abraham did. Moses did. How old was Moses when he died? Remember? How old was he when he was called of the Lord to go out into the wilderness? 40. How many years backside of the desert was he? You know, back here before he went back into Egypt. How many was he? 40 more years here. That's all. No, you don't have 20. And then he was in around the desert in the wilderness. How many years? 40 years. That's okay. You don't have to. That's fine. You had it for you. So he's 40 years in Egypt, 40 years in the backside of the desert when he fled, and then God called him back to Egypt and take my people out, and then 40 years in this wilderness wandering around, 40, 120 years he was. 120 years. And that's an important... But he was an old man. Anyone else that had anything to do at old age? Caleb. What two men said we can go in and take over the land? Remember, there were 12 spies when they came out of Egypt. 12 spies, and 10 said, we can't do going to Egypt. 2 said they could. What were the 2's names? Caleb was one. Joshua was the other. That's right. Joshua and Caleb. And that's exactly right. And so Caleb, when he was how many years old, said, give me this mountain. I want to fight for this mountain. How old was he? Bon? 80 years old. Now, Anthony's not quite 80, right? 76. Now, I'm 75. My wife is 75. Or she's going to be 76 next month. Now, 40 more years for the 3 of us, are we going to go out and take a mountain and do exploits?
We only need
5 or 4. 5 or 4 more, yeah, that's right. As I say, just a few more years. But what the Lord says is, even to thine old age, I am He. What does that mean? I am He. I am God. See, you remember in Exodus when Moses was called, whom shall I say sent me? When God told Moses to go back, go to Egypt and deliver my people from Pharaoh. He says, whom shall I say sent thee? What did the Lord tell him? I am sent thee. Now, I am, and that means a present tense. I am, right? I'm right now, I am. What about yesterday? If his name is I am, what would he say? I am. What about tomorrow? What would the Lord say? I am. So there's no past, present, and future. See, I am. The eternal I am. You remember the Lord Jesus? Did he ever use this expression of himself? Whom do you seek? I seek Jesus. And he said, what? I am He. And when he said that in the book of John, what happened to those men in the garden? They fell backward. It was the power of God. See, it was the name of Jehovah. Jehovah God himself. You have on?
He also said, I am all through the bastard.
Oh, yes. That's right. This is very important. How many I ams are that we can think of that the Lord Jesus said he was in the Gospel of John? I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. There's 3 I ams right there.
I am the vine.
I am the vine.
I am the bread of life.
I am the bread of life. Not only what bread of life, but
water
of life. 11:25-26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life.
I am the beginning.
I am the beginning and the end, the Alpha and Omega.
I
am, there's another I am. And we've memorized John 8:12. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness. All many I ams. So till the old age, I am He. Does the Lord change when we get older? No, we change, but the Lord, I am the Lord, I change not. To the hoar hairs, the white, I will carry you. What does this mean? Why does anybody need to be carried? Weakened, old, carried, infirmed, and why does God, why do you suppose he says this, I will carry you? There's a legal spiritual with the words like that, coming for to carry me home. It's a comforting thing, isn't it? Now, what is implied by these words, I will carry you? Okay, so there's 2 things implied, but I will carry you. What's the first?
Won't be alone,
that's true. That's the third thing I'm thinking. What's the other thing?
One he's going into, you're going
to
need.
Okay, you're going to need. See, if you don't need to be carried, you're not going to... I mean, you walk alone. But when you carry, you have a need to be carried. That's the one thing. What's another thing about this carrying business? You have a need to be carried. Yes, you're going to go someplace. What else? He is able to do it. When he says, I will carry you, that means he's powerful enough to carry you along. See, when we're weak, can he still carry us? Yes. Now, remember Elijah? How did he get to heaven? Did he die a normal death? He was carried by a whirlwind up into heaven. And Elijah, his sidekick, Elisha said, my Lord Jehovah, the chariot of Israel, the horseman thereof, see. But he was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. But he was carried, wasn't he? And what does it say of the Lord Jesus Christ? He was carried up into heaven and a cloud received him into his sight. He was carried up into heaven. See, this word carry, you've got a lot of things, isn't it? It's another thing about speaking, not about carrying, but I think of Dr. Kent Hovind. See, I went through these 3 videos and listened to them, you know, because I wanted to see what was on them. Very, very powerful teaching. Very, just detail after detail after detail about creation and about dinosaurs and about the age of the earth and Garden of Eden. One of the things he said, though, when Noah was told it was going to rain, never rained before, what did God say just as it was ready to begin to rain? What did he tell Noah?
He
made the ark. All right, he made the ark. The ark was there. The ark was prepared. The animals were in there. And
shut the door.
Well, before he said shut the door, he said, what did the Lord say to Abraham, to Noah?
Come in the ark.
That's right. Come in the ark. Now, then they asked the question that's Kent Hovind on his TV, his videos. Where would the Lord have to be to issue that request? Come thou into the ark. He'd have to be in the ark with him. That's safety and security, isn't it? And the ark carried Noah, his wife, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, their three wives, for all year. That the water didn't kill them. He was preserved, and he carried them along, and he buoyed them up. So I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. That means you're going to carry. Even I will carry. What's this last part of verse 4 say? What's that mean? And deliver. What is deliverance? What do we mean by that term? All right, reach your destination. From whom must we be delivered? From what must we be delivered? Sins have to be delivered. Deliver me, Lord. Where was Daniel? How was Daniel delivered? From what was Daniel delivered? From the lion's den, the den of lions. And
he was not delivered from it.
No, he was spared in it, wasn't he? He was delivered from death, but he was delivered from in the lion's den. What were Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego delivered from? The furnace, the fiery furnace. They were delivered in the furnace. They went in the furnace, God delivered them. So that must have been, God must have been in that furnace with them to prepare and just to carry them and to save them and to protect them, right? What did Nebuchadnezzar see when he opened up that furnace door? He wanted to heat it hotter than it had been heated before, 7 times hotter than it was. He looked in that door, what did he see? Who did he cast in, first of all? How many men did he cast into that furnace?
Three.
Who were the names? Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego. But when Nebuchadnezzar the king looked down in that furnace, what did he see? The form of a fourth, like unto what? The Son of God. Now the Lord God himself was there in that furnace, and they came out, and when they came out of that furnace, were they dead when they delivered them out of there? Lives on the end. Anything different about them that you'd expect them to be? What would you expect if somebody was in a furnace with fire? Charred, smell of smoke, and so on, sins, hair of sins, everything. They came out not a single thing, not a harm or bondage. That's God's carrying them and delivering them, isn't it? Paul said in the New Testament, he said, the Lord has delivered me from every evil thing. And he doth deliver, and he will deliver. He has delivered, present deliverance, and he will, past, present, and future. From what has he delivered you if you're saved?
Sin, from way of lifestyle.
All right. Okay. See, some people have said that if we're saved, he's delivered us from the penalty of sin. If we're saved, born again, trusting Christ. And if we're walking by the Spirit of God, he can deliver us from the power of sin. Penalty of sin, power of sin. And in the future, if we're saved, he will deliver us from the other P, presence of sin. From the presence of sin. In heaven. Is there sin in heaven? No sin in heaven. Penalty of sin, power of sin, and the presence of sin. But he said, I will deliver you. Now, how will Israel be delivered? Who's going to deliver them? What are the requirements for deliverance? Accepting salvation, accepting the Lord, trusting the Lord. And these things are important, aren't they? Then verse 5, again, what does this mean, liken me? To whom will he liken me? Compare, all right? Make me equal. Compare me, make me like. Are there people like to compare people with other people? Do people like to compare foods? Taste test, comparison test, huh? Do advertisements on TV talk about comparisons? What are some of the comparisons they talk about? Coke versus Pepsi. All right. I'm a Pepsi man. I'm a Coke man. The different shampoos, right? The different things. This will do it better. The cleaners. Here's this auric, the light auric. That woman's floating on air and it sucks away. It's a light auric, 8-pound auric vacuum cleaner, see? It cleaned the dirt, see? Tide versus something else. Comparison. Well, who can you compare the Lord to? Now, Satan said in Isaiah 14, one of his I wills, I will be what? Like the Most High God. Now, he's a contender, but the job isn't open. He thought he was. He wanted to be. So he's sort of the enemy God. Am I right? He's the small g, enemy God. The Lord is the capital G, the only true God. He's the false God. And all the people that follow Satan are following a false God. So, but there's no way you can liken. But he wants to be anti-Christ means what? Against Christ, and also anti, two meanings. Against, like antiseptic, anti, in medical terms, antipasta.
What does that mean?
Well, that may be A-N-T-E. I'm not sure. Right? It's A-N-T-E-I. See? Yeah. See?
Before.
Before, yeah. Before us, yeah. But anticipation. See, anti means against Christ. An antidote. See, given to against something. But also means instead of, in place of Christ. The word, the Greek word anti, is a preposition. Instead, in place of Christ. So, Antichrist is going to be instead of Christ, but he's also against Christ.
Well,
instead of anti, well, I'm not sure whether there's an English. What?
In lieu of,
yes. But you mean using the word anti? I'm just trying to think. I don't know that there is an English word in place of anti. Anticipation, antiseptic, antisepsis. Huh? That's anti, A-N-T-E. That's before. That's antipasto. Yeah. But anticoagulants means against. Okay, against, that's good. Antisepsis, sepsis is poison, isn't it? Sepsis? So antisepsis, the antiseptic, would be against the poison. But instead of, see, anti, I don't know. But I know that in Greek it has two meanings. And so Antichrist, he pretends like he's like Christ, but he's against Christ. It's like the sheep and the wolf. Remember the Lord Jesus talked about, beware of wolves in sheep's clothing. What does that mean?
Sheep,
all right.
General.
Wolf. So internally, inside, it's really a wolf. But in sheep's clothing. Yeah, Little Red Riding Hood. The wolf dressed up as a grandmother in bed. Now, any little kid that couldn't tell a wolf from a grandmother, of course, she may have been that hideous. I don't know. Just the breath alone. I've never had any wolf breath, but that's what people say about your breath. I mean, what's bad, they say you got a wolf breath. What have you been eating with the wolves? But I don't know how I got off on this, but the whom you like to me. See, Satan wants to be just like God, and God says, no, the job is not open. It's not, we're not hiring anybody that likes over. Nobody like him at all. Then in verse 6, did we come to that yet? No, 3, 4, 5. No, let's, whom we like. I mean, let's read 6, 7, and 8 together of chapter 46, verses 6. They lavish gold out of the bag and weigh silver in the balance and hire a goldsmith and he maketh it a god. They fall down, yea, they worship. They bear him unto the shoulder. They carry him and set him in his place. And he standeth from his place and he's not removed. Yea, one shall cry unto him, yet can he not answer nor save him out of his trouble. Remember this and show yourselves men. Bring it again to mind, O ye transgressors. 5 verse 6. They lavish gold out of the bag. Who are the they here? What are they doing? What is it?
Sinners.
What are they doing here?
They're trying to get their treasures.
Okay, all right. And to make it into God, the treasure into God. What was it, Albert?
The priorities are amiss.
The priorities are amiss. Take it to the goldsmith. He makes it a God. Now, can you make God?
You make
God. Okay, you make a God. It's false God. Small g. It's an idol. God makes us. We can. In other words, the producer produces a product, right? Can the product produce the producer? No. Can the clay produce the potter? The potter can mold the clay, right? And we have to realize that we are clay and God's the potter. And we can't make the opposite. And so here are these people lavishing gold. The wicked sinners, as Anthony says, hire a goldsmith. Now, why do they hire a goldsmith? Can't they do it themselves? Yeah, but they hire one. I guess they want to have a real nice job, huh?
Right.
Now, gold today is not too plentiful, is it? It's plentiful, but the Russians have a lot of it. They took a lot of the gold out of Fort Knox with paper dollars years ago. This is 20 years ago or so. But gold, they make goldsmith. They want a real rich looking. And then what happens when they make a god out of this gold in verse 6? All right. Now, why would they have to fall down? What is this fall down business?
Underneath.
All right.
Submission. Higher paid person like they bow in King of
York. All right. So there's a humbling of self, the higher person, and so on. There's a bowing and falling down. And the Roman Catholic Church with the genuflect, with the kneelers, and so on, this is a bowing down. But there's a proper bowing and kneeling in prayer and bowing down, but here they worship a false god. Now, what does worship mean? That word six, verse six, worship.
Adore.
Adore. I look help. All right, they're looking for help, and they worship. Just think, they worship what they make. Now, do people worship what they make today?
Sure. Okay. Homes,
yes.
My cars.
All right.
My jewelry.
Yeah. Boats.
Doctors have practice.
Yes. Worship their practice. They have good practices. Doctors, lawyers. This man, that's Senator Frist. He's a lawyer. He's the head now of the. He's very popular. And then this new man, this Democrat that's tossed his hat in the ring today, can't think of his name, Edwards, multimillionaire. See? He's a lawyer. Hey, that's right. We got a lawyer in our presence. Another multimillionaire in the making, sitting right here among us. So they worship and fall down. That's sad. And then in verse 7, after they finish worshiping him, what do they have to do with this God? Football hero, see? Now, let me ask you this. If the God is so powerful, now what does it say about the Lord? And what is the word we've been using in verse 4 of the Lord? I will do what to you? Carry you. Here, what are they doing to their God? Carrying it. See the difference? I tell you, we've got a powerful God. You know, one other thing that Dr. Kent Cover was mentioning in these creation science things, he talks about our DNA. He talks about DNA in our bodies. If you could stretch out that whole DNA, he says it would go from here to the moon or something so many thousand times. I mean, it's tremendous. It's amazing. And yet the Lord puts that all in a little cell. Then he talks about a little bug of some kind. I don't remember the name of the bug. And he says in that bug, it's got a brain that's so complex. And he has a picture of an ant with a little piece of something like this. And that ant can take in his mouth this little whatever it is that contains every word in the Bible 1,000 times. Just a little tiny microscopic thing that an ant can pick up. See, it's so small. Oh, it's amazing. And then he always says when he sees all this thing, we could never do that. My God can't do that. Then he has an illusion there. You've got to see these videos. Did I give you one of those, Anthony? Did you get those? Okay. He takes a picture of the difference between the biggest computer in the world. I can't think of the name of it. And then a honeybee, huh? Maybe the beast. I don't know what he had some name for it. Huge monster. And then the honeybee. He says, all right, here's the difference. Here's the comparison. How much wattage? So many megawatts of 10, 15, 20, 100, I don't know, megawatts to run this computer. Milliwatts to run the bee. Then the number of computations in a second, and the bee is 161,000 times faster in computations than that big computer. I mean, he compares that thing. And we couldn't do it, but the Lord can do it. He has done it. It's amazing. See, that's the thing that he's really got it down. What is it? Did you get it up? Oh, yeah, okay. But just think of this. Look at the contrast in verse 7. God carries them in verse 4, and they carry these gods. And what do they do after they carry them in verse 7? What place does a god, small g, have? I know, but what place does a small g god have in the home of anybody? Is there a place that should be?
No.
And no place should have no place.
Yeah.
The shelf. Remember, it says of Satan, he went to his own place. Judas, I think. He went to his own place. What is hell prepared? Why is hell prepared? A place for the devil and his angels. It says, and Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 25.
Does that mean I go to
prepare a place? Yes, another place. The Lord Jesus has to go to prepare a place for us. So there is a place for those that are saved. There is a place of safety, a place of security, place of solace, place of silence, all these essences, a wonderful place of peace and solitude. This is certainly, but here they have to carry him, put him in his place. Well, what does he do in his place? Does he sit down, relax? Does he sleep?
He does the same thing, no matter where he is, he does the same thing.
All right, but what position does he assume in verse 7? Stand, he standeth. And now, does he run around the block? Does he move out of the room? Does he go up and down in the place where he is? On his own?
No.
From there, his place shall he not move. Now, what are they going to do with this idol in verse 7? They bow down, they worship him, cried unto him. Why are they crying unto this small g? All right. Spiritually blinded. What are you going to do to a person that's crying out and praying to a small g God? Is there any hope for that? That's strange, isn't it? Now, people can say what they want about these images. You know, images in a place of worship or in a church. You know, I just think the only place, the Roman Catholic Church, they got the images. Now, say what you want. Don't you think there's some people that actually are praying, looking at that image?
Yeah, well, that's why they want their faith
toward that.
And as though they were real.
As though they were real, see, to help them. See, it gets a picture. I don't know. But they cry out to him in verse 7. Well, does the God, small g, reply? Does it respond? Can't answer. Does he have any ears? No. But they can't hear. Do they have any eyes? Can they see with those eyes? If they have a mouth, can they speak? The hands, can they feel? Feet, can they walk? This is what the psalmist says, and this is what the idols are. Now, what's the final thing that is impossible for these idols in verse 7? They can't save him out of his trouble. Well, if that's true, why bother, right? Why bother? But you can't tell people that. They want to bother, they want to make the idols, and he can't save him out of his trouble. And Psalm 37, I think it's 4 and 5, my wife's sister's life verse, I sought the Lord, and he heard me, and delivered me from all my troubles. It is? Read it, Albert. I sought the Lord.
I sought the Lord, and he heard and delivered me from all my fears.
I sought the Lord, and he heard me, delivered me from all my fears. On the piano there. That's my sister-in-law, Audrey Sanborn's life verse. And these idols, you can cry unto them, you can talk to them, you can bat them around, but they won't hear, they won't deliver. It's terrible, isn't it? It's an awful thing. We got to pray for idolaters, not only just physical idols, but I mean anything we worship, that people, whether it be football players, basketball players, hockey, I mean anything. Musicians, you know, movie stars, there's all kinds of people. Politicians, dictators, a lot of people are bowing down to a lot of people. And we've got to, but remember the Lord. Do you have any other comments? We'll stop right here at verse 7. That's a good place to stop.